We look forward now, brothers and sisters, to hearing words of exhortation from our brother Jeff.
One of my dear brothers and sisters, Acts chapter 20 has a number of departings and farewells, and there are two that are quite dramatic, to say the least. And I'm going to be ambitious this morning and try and talk about them both, hopefully not too sketchily. And I'm going to do them in the order which is not chronological. I think the first account when he leaves from Troas will bring us to the emblems really nicely. So we're going to look at Paul leaving Miletus first. So I hope you got your Bibles on Acts 20. I promise you we're not going anywhere else other than Acts 20. And Paul, of course, you know, thinking of the wider picture, is working against the clock somewhat because he's very keen to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the clock is going down. What should have been a two-day journey ended up being 5 days, as we read this morning. He went from Philippi to Troas. Must have been terrible weather, awful weather, even on the Mediterranean. Instead of two, it was five. Can you imagine that? And so he's up against the clock. And all the time that he has available, he uses to the full. So we shouldn't be surprised he's speaking to midnight and beyond. Every minute to him is precious, and he's conscious all the while he's got to be hundreds of miles further on, and he's got to be there by that certain date. So that's the bigger picture. But at Miletus, he's managed to arrange that the arranging brethren, as we would call them, the bishops, the overseers, the elders of the Ecclesia of Ephesus, come and meet him. He wasn't going to go to Ephesus. Two reasons for that. He was concerned if he went to Ephesus itself, then the work would be just there all in front of him, and he'd just have to address it all. You know, Ephesus is a big place and a big ecclesia, and he'd be in the middle of it, and there'd be lots for him to sort out there and then. Couldn't afford that. Time was against him. That's one reason. Second reason, the river Meander. We know about rivers meandering in English. That means that rivers that twist and bend and turn a lot. Well, that comes from the river called the River Meander, which goes through Ephesus, and it silts up. And so going from the coast toward Ephesus, as a crow flies, doesn't look too far, but on a boat, etc., really difficult. So the Ephesian brethren come to him, having made a 35-mile journey or thereabouts. And he's prepared to wait for them. And he wants to make the time that they have worthwhile. Well, enough of me giving the background. Let's look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, obviously, Paul's got a special commission, and he's blessed with a spirit so he can perform this commission. But as we look and hear of him here, I don't want us to think that we are, you know, we're away from this, that we are somewhat aloof from him or the example that he sets. Far from it. It's recorded here that we may get something of Paul's spirit. You know, we haven't got the commission he has, but nevertheless, we can behave something close to what he's living out before them, because to follow Paul is to follow Christ. And what I love here, and we can't look at every phrase, I mean, there's so many details here, so rich are the details. Just want to pick out one or two things. It may not be your choice, they're mine. I hope you bear with me on that. But in verse 18, what caught my eye was that little phrase we've got in the Authorized Version, at all seasons. It may just be in a modern version, at all times. But be that as it may, it's an impressive little statement that. He says, you know how I've behaved, how I've lived with you at all times, at all seasons. And so the Apostle Paul is a consistent man. He's the same, whether it's joyous times or there's difficult, challenging, fearful times, he is the same. Lesson for us, brothers and sisters, how reliable, steadfast are we? Certainly a challenge for me. I have my ups and downs, just the way I am. I guess some of us are more up and down than others, such as our personality. I can get down, I can get high quite quickly, really, one way or the other. But the challenge for me, maybe it's a challenge for you, to a greater or lesser extent, consistency. Being strong in the Lord, whatever the circumstance. And he says here to them, you know what manner I've been with you at all seasons. It's lovely, that. And then he talks of serving the Lord. Yep, serving the Lord. He's been serving them. He's been serving those Ephesian brothers and sisters and those brothers and sisters of Ephesus whom they represent. He's been serving them, but he talks of it as serving the Lord. It's a lovely consciousness, that, isn't it? As he's helping his brother or sister that's before him or with him, it's as if he's helping the Lord Jesus himself. And he does so in a spirit of humility. And it's a lovely word that Paul uses there. In the Greek, it only occurs 7 times in the New Testament, and Peter uses one of those. But nevertheless, it's a lovely word that Paul uses. This idea of being humble in mind, even though he's an apostle, a mighty apostle. Humility, so important. So I'll just give you two other places where it's written. And it will give us the meaning of it, I'm sure, real clear. So when he writes the Ephesian Ecclesia, he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, same word, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wonderful passage, that. And this humility, this humbleness of mind, Peter, when he uses it, gives us a real contrast. So you get that rubbing up hard against the opposite. So he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, do we show humility? Do we show humility in the face of the mildest criticism? The Apostle Paul shows humility when his life's at stake, when he's slandered almost like no other. Save unto Christ, I suggest. Slandered desperately, brothers and sisters. Still keeps his humility. What an amazing man he is. What a standard he sets. High and lofty calling, he holds a commission to be the apostle, the one sent forth to all the Gentiles, yet he has humility and he'll bear the blows, even if it brings tears to his face and it brings suffering upon him. He keeps humility. Verses 20 to 21, when he says, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus the Christ. And what I love in those couple of verses there, again, it's got lots of ideas. I can only pick up a couple. But what I like is house to house. You know, he can miss it. He says house to house. So he'll preach, he'll talk publicly to 10, 20, 30, maybe 100. He'll do that publicly, but he's prepared to do the houses. Isn't that lovely? He's prepared to do the houses, whether it's one or two, maybe just a handful. Houses, one to another. I also like that phrase that he has showed you and taught you. It's not just talking about it, he's demonstrated it in his manner of life. I just love that. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Another simple exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, there's a number of these, just exhortations. I know it's difficult with COVID, very difficult with COVID, but we really ought to make every effort to try and seize those opportunities when we can see each other beyond the confines of this place and beyond the confines of Zoom. Not easy, but we ought to take courage and do it. Maybe we can do it. One family with another, one couple with another. Let's try and build that fellowship up from house to house. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And he says then in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And again, it's just a little phrase and we can pass over it, but can you see the wonder of it? He's saying that there's no prejudice. He doesn't say, I'll talk to them, but not those. He'll talk to all. So let there be no prejudice with us. Let us reach out within the community, beyond the community. Let's reach out to Gentile or Jew, white, brown, black, British, African, East European, Turk, Syrian, Kurd. Let's reach out. We all have a common need and we can all experience the wonder of God's grace while heeding to the gospel call. And so he says they're testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus the Christ. You know, repentance toward God might seem a bit negative. Well, that's the case. And he's certainly got a positive alongside, hasn't he? Faith toward our Lord Jesus the Christ. We have to have faith to go forward, especially when it's challenging. Right. Better move on to the next few verses very quickly. Verse 22 to 25. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And can you see there the sense of urgency? There's an imperative there. He's got to fulfill this commission and he's got to get there to Jerusalem. And he knows there's going to be trouble. He's been warned of it. But nevertheless, his purpose is still to go forth. He'll bear what needs to be borne. And the little phrase then, verse 22, I'll go bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. You know, this man was used to being bound in chains. In the next few words, he's talking about the strong likelihood that he's going to be bound in chains again. And it did happen, of course, brothers and sisters. We know he was in chains many a time. But what I love about this phrase here, bound in the Spirit, it's those invisible chains of responsibility. Those invisible chains of love and compassion. It's those invisible chains, brothers and sisters, to some degree, we ought to have too. whether it's duties performed here or greater service across the Brotherhood, or just in our daily lives at work and those round about us, family ties and neighbours and so on. There's responsibilities. We're bound in the spirit. Our behaviour subject to the will of the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice in such a bounding. We rejoice in it, brothers and sisters. And we have purpose in life. So many around us are depressed and cast down because they have no purpose. We have purpose in life. Thank God we are bound in the Spirit. And it comes down eventually to verse 26 to warn them of the troubles that lay ahead. And you know much of this, so I'm not going to spend too much time on this. He warns them of the troubles ahead. And he says in verse 28, actually, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And so he's very mindful of what lies ahead for these brethren that are before him. You know, the responsibility they've got, that which they're bound onto. And he's conscious that there's threats from without and threats from within. And of course, we'd be foolish if we thought it was different for us. Of course, there's threats from without and within, even for us, brothers and sisters. And I'm not going to labour on the points and the difficulties that the Brotherhood challenges, you know of them. What I will say is, he does say in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, before he says, take heed unto the flock. And that's my greatest threat, is me. And he says that, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. We have to be careful of ourselves first before we look too far out and wide. And it's about shepherding. And shepherding, well, if there's ever a job you could call upon, brothers and sisters, if there's ever a job, even today, if there's ever a job or an occupation that you wanted to put forth to demonstrate sacrifice, it's that of a shepherd. That of a shepherd. You know, even in this country in the winter, you go up Yorkshire, something like that. I'm not just saying that because Sister Harriet's here from Yorkshire and those parts. But you're up there and the sheep farms up there on those hills and there's a blizzard. There's a blizzard. The shepherd goes out looking for the sheep. And when there's 20 missing and he's only got 16, he goes out the next day for the other four. Every job, every duty, every situation where sacrifice is going to be demonstrated is shepherding. And that's what it's about, giving of ourselves, particularly those who take up leadership roles amongst us. It's about self-sacrifice. And look how he measures it, brothers and sisters. When he talks of the ecclesia of God, right at the end of that verse 28, he says, which he, the Lord Jesus, hath purchased with his own blood. That's how precious the ecclesia is. It's been bought. It's been ransomed by our Lord and Saviour's blood. So we can't be trite about the ecclesia or ecclesial life. We've got to be shepherds one to another. Whether we're arranging brethren or not, makes no difference. We've all got to be shepherds one to another. Look after one another. Care for one another. Because the Lord Jesus has cared for each one of us to the death. We've been ransomed by his blood. And however challenging and difficult it may be with our fellow brother and sister around us, we must remember that at all times. The Lord died for him, the Lord died for her, and the whole ecclesia has been purchased with his own blood. There's no silver, there's no gold, there's no mineral wealth that can match it, brothers and sisters. It's as precious as that. And so the apostle says, watch. Verse 31, watch. And he says in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And so we're forever turning to God. We must turn to God in prayer, turning to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know, I love that in there, that description of the word. And it's the word of his grace. And it's got two functions. It builds up and it gives. It builds and gives. And so the scriptures are vital. Absolutely. They build our faith. They strengthen our faith. And not leading to the grace of immortality and life. And then we have this emotional departing when they all fall to the ground, it seems to me. They're all there, knelt in prayer. And there's much weeping, but they fear they won't see the apostle again. But now I want to take you to the other farewell before I finish. And we go earlier on in the chapter now, and we go back to Troas. And we haven't got too much here recorded, but what it is really remarkable, absolutely amazing, really. We read verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, the word preach there is really better translated. He talked. So it wasn't like he gave a long address, something akin to what I'm doing now. I think we've got to have the idea that there was a discussion that he was leading. He was bringing out teaching points, yes, but it was somewhat two-way. And he's doing this eagerly, trying to build them up, strengthen them. And so he'll talk from the early evening right through to midnight. And I love that little expression there, came together to break bread. You know, that's what the disciples did. They came together to break bread. Came together. And he waited for them to come together. Our meetings are so crucial, particularly the breaking of bread, brothers and sisters. Here it is being demonstrated. He was already been there 5 days, but he was waiting for this particular occasion where he could get them all together, where they had the time and the opportunity. Maybe some had been working earlier on in the day, but they're there now in the evening, and they follow the type of even the Lord's glorious resurrection day, the first day of the week. But there he is, and he talks to them. Then we give this detail in verse 8, amazing detail, surprising detail. Why should we want to know that there are many lights in the upper chamber? But we're told that by Luke as they gather together. And then we read of Eutychus, a young man. I think we could take him to be a man, something in his teenage years. And he's falling off asleep. Look at the detail here. You know, it's staggering, really, how Luke describes. He fell into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. And he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And so there's a process here of this young man just drifting off. You can almost imagine him wrestling with it, but then he's going, and he falls into a deep sleep. And that's bad enough. And then when he falls from the third floor, This is death. Verse 10, Paul went down, fell on him, raised him, said, trouble not yourself, for life is in him. And so through the grace of the Lord Jesus working through him, Eutychus rises up again. And read in verse 11, they broke bread. And he talked for a long while. And this time I suggest he's given an exhortation. Even to the break of day. And verse 12, I have to chuckle at the understatement of it, really. Dare I say the scripture understates itself sometimes? They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So what's this all about, brothers and sisters, for you and for I? The young man was in the right place at the right time. He wanted to be there, this young man. He wanted to know of the word of God. He was there. He wanted to be with the brothers and sisters in fellowship. Lessons for us, brothers and sisters, there. Just in that, he wanted to be in the right place, in the company of his brothers and sisters. And when it got difficult for him, he didn't withdraw, did he? Might have been difficult to withdraw, I don't know. But he didn't withdraw. He stays there. He's still there. Lessons again for us. I think he could have left, but he chose not to. But through the weakness of the flesh, even though he was a young, strong, fit adult, he succumbed. And our mortality that's upon us, brothers and sisters, can affect us whether we're old or whether we're young. There's the lesson. And he's in that place where there are many lights. So he's well illuminated, this young man. I love that. Such as we are too. Illuminated by the word of God. And he's there. Even in the third heavens, I suggest. He's lifted up. And through the light given to him, he has this opportunity to see the kingdom of beyond. But through the weakness of the flesh, he succumbs. He succumbs. And he falls to his death. And then we read the Apostle Paul coming forth. And so by the grace of Christ in him, as will be for us, brothers and sisters, if we should fall into the sleep of death, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are raised to stand anew. And the difference between us and Eutychus was raised to a life of continuance in mortality. When we are raised, it will be with immortality, never to fall asleep like that again. And so this is the teachings, it seems to me, of this. What an exhortation the apostle must have given. Can you imagine the joy? They were all tired, but now they're wide awake. And the thrill of it all. As they see Eutychus, they see a death and a resurrection before them. They break bread and drink wine, and they think of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection before them. And we notice that the apostle then spoke, and he spoke until when? He spoke until daybreak, the dawning of a new day. So they witnessed something of the resurrection of Christ himself. They had a foretaste of that which shall be. And they even had an insight into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And can you imagine the joy on that day, brothers and sisters? Well, not one's raised from the dead, not two, not three, not five, not 10, not 100. Thousands, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine the joy of being in that assembly? So what have we got to do? We've got to continue in the right place. Try and get in that third story as often as we can and stay there and be nourished by the word. And so we rejoice. And if we should sleep before the Lord shall come, then make no doubt about it. The Son of Righteousness shall come. the kingdom of God will be in the earth. And there will be that blessed morning, even a morning without clouds.